We're going to read the Word of God this evening from Romans 8, beginning with verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The sermon text this evening is in verses 26 and 27 of Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This, beloved, is an amazing and unique passage of the Word of God. There is no other passage in Scripture that describes God as groaning. And you understand that the Spirit, it's His coming we celebrate. The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, equal to the Father and the Son in all things. And when the Word of God says here that He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, then the reference is to God, the Holy Spirit. The passage is also unique because there isn't any other passage in Scripture that talks about the Spirit as our intercessor. Now, if your children don't know what an intercessor is, then an intercessor is someone who prays for others. When you pray for your parents, for other members of the congregation, then you are being intercessors. But here, the Spirit is described as our second intercessor, and that is unique in the Word of God. Before we get into that, however, I think it's important for us to see how this reference to the groaning intercession of the Spirit of God fits into Romans 8. Romans 8 is all about assurance, the assurance of salvation and eternal life. And in verse 18, where we started to read, the Word of God makes reference to the object of our assurance. Talks about the glory which shall be revealed in us. Assurance is all about that. Or it's about nothing, of course. But in talking about the object of our assurance, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, makes an unbelievable statement about that glory and says that all the suffering of this present time can't be compared with it. You visit one of the local hospitals or visit a nursing home or Lakeland Village where Neil lives. Visit one of those places and you'll see enough suffering to overwhelm you. But the Word of God here talks about all the sufferings of this present time. Suffering that war brings, illness, disease, the suffering that comes as a result of broken homes and broken marriages, the suffering that's in the newspapers every day when horrendous crimes are committed. You take all that suffering, the Word of God says, and you put it on a scale, one side of a balance scale, and on the other side of that scale you put the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And all that suffering weighs nothing. Nothing in comparison to that glory. Your suffering, my suffering, all the suffering of the world is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Almost unbelievable, isn't it? Especially when I think of some of the things that I've been through or those I love have been through. It seems too much. And yet, that and all the other suffering isn't worthy to be compared with the glory that God has promised. But having made such an unbelievable statement, although it is believable by faith, Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, feels it necessary to prove what he says. And he proves it by making reference to three groanings. They prove that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. First groaning is in Romans 8, verse 22. The creation groans. You hear that groaning, if you're listening, in earthquakes and floods and famines and all of what people call natural disasters. That's the creation, Paul says, waiting for the glory that will be revealed in us. And the groaning of the creation is proof, first of all, that that glory is coming and that it is as great as the Word of God says. Then there's our own groaning. Verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Wonderful testimony to the fact that for all their struggles and difficulties, God's people know by faith in Christ, not only that that glory is coming, but that it is indeed as great as everything promised in the Word of God. And they're groaning for that glory, especially in difficult times, is proof that that glory awaits them. They don't give up when their way is difficult, but they set their hope on heaven and long for heaven and groan for it, proving what the Word of God says in verse 18. And then there's the groaning of the Spirit. That glory, that's the point of the passage this evening, that glory is so great that not just the creation, not just we, but the Spirit of God groans in connection with that glory. So that's the theme this evening, the groaning spirit. We're going to talk, first of all, about the amazing things that this passage says about the Spirit as intercessor and about his groaning. But then we're going to see, too, that that groaning intercession of the Spirit is exactly what we need when we pray. His groaning intercession is powerful and effectual and gains for us what we need. And finally, of course, we're going to go back to where we started and see that the groaning of the Spirit is proof. All the sufferings of this present time, including yours, and mine is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. So we're going to start by talking about the intercession of the Spirit. As I said, no other passage in the Word of God talks about the Spirit as intercessor. The Word of God talks often about Christ as our intercessor, as one who prays for us at the right hand of God in heaven. No other passage like this. But it means, amazing, isn't it, that when you pray, you have two others praying for you and with you. Christ in heaven and the Spirit of Christ, the one who was given to Christ at his exaltation, whom Christ poured out at Pentecost, who lives in the hearts of God's people, he praying here on earth in our hearts. Two intercessors. You know what a comfort it is when someone comes to you in the hospital and says, I'm praying for you. Here, we have the second and third persons of the Trinity, Christ incarnate and the Spirit of Pentecost praying for us. Christ's intercession, that's not the subject this evening, but Christ's intercession is necessary because of the sinfulness of our prayers, the thoughtlessness, the carelessness of our prayers. We all know and feel how weak and sinful our prayers are, and feel the need for Christ's intercession in heaven to cover all of that, so that our prayers come not soiled with sin into the presence of God, but come cleansed and purified by his intercession. And of course, that intercession is based on his sacrifice and shed blood. So Christ's intercession, because our prayers are sinful. But the Spirit's, that's the Word of God here in Romans 8, the Spirit's because of our weakness. Which, of course, means everything is covered by God and by the grace of God. And that weakness is described here in Romans 8 in this way, that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now the reference there is first of all to the fact that we tend to focus on earthly things, and sometimes almost entirely forget to pray for the things that are really important. You know how it goes. We're all like that. Daily bread, the earthly well-being of our families, work, those things consume our attention in our prayers, and we forget all about the things that God has promised in Christ, things that are necessary for the well-being and health of our souls. It's the way it is, isn't it? And that's what the Word of God is talking about when it says, we know not what we should ask for as we ought. That's our weakness, although there's sin in that too. But then the reference too is to the fact that when we pray for things, a vast majority of things, we don't know what the will of God is. We're ill, suffering, and we pray for healing. But we don't know what God has willed for us. And sometimes, instead of saying, not my will, but thine be done, we start to insist that God has to give us what we think we need. And that if he doesn't, it's going to be impossible for us to go on and to continue to serve him. You have to give me this, Lord. And forget all about the fact that we ought to be praying according to his will as it's revealed in the scriptures, and at least saying, not my will, but thine be done. But we forget. Spirit is there to help us in that regard. To help us because, if I may put it that way, our prayers are sometimes all over the place. And we don't pray for what we ought. And even in praying for those things where we don't know the will of God, we forget that his will is good. Two intercessors. Isn't that a comfort? Come to the throne of grace in prayer. Sometimes speechless. And speechless because you don't even know what to ask anymore. You've asked and asked and asked, and nothing's changed. And you don't even know what to say in God's presence anymore. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So that's the first thing. Amazing. Wonderful. You could stop there. And go home comforted and reassured and ready to pray, knowing that we have this second intercessor. But then there's that reference to groaning. Unique in the Word of God. Do you know that? That the Spirit groaned? God says so. We have to be very careful what we talk, what we say about that, because, first of all, the Spirit is God. And as the Westminster Confession of Faith says, God has neither parts nor passions, doesn't have feelings, emotions as we do. And yet that seems to be implied in what the Word of God says here. Almost seems to be a denial of God's sufficiency, as though the God of heaven and earth needs something that groans for it. Almost seems to be a denial of God's sovereignty, as though instead of being in control of everything, he is like we are, groaning and waiting for things to happen. And we have to be careful that we don't in any way take away from the absolute glory of God Almighty. But that doesn't change the fact that this is the Word of God, and there is truth in what the Word of God says about the Spirit's groaning. And the truth is this, we're going to come back to it in just a minute. The truth is this, that God Himself, God the Holy Spirit in this case, is not cold and indifferent and unmoved by the sufferings of His people. But deeply moved for them in their suffering. We have to say that, of course, understanding that we're speaking of God in human terms, and yet recognizing the truth of what the Word of God says. The Spirit, as He prays with us and for us, prays with groanings that cannot be uttered. And He does that. That's where the prayers of the Spirit are so utterly different from ours. He prays, Romans 8 says, according to the will of God. You and I, in most cases, don't even know what the will of God is for us. But the Spirit does. And He prays according to the will of God. And the reference is to God's eternal decree. Decree that chooses us for life eternal. Who are in ourselves, of course, no more worthy than others. But that decree also maps out every incident in our lives, every step of our life's pathway, everything that happens to us, all our experiences. It's all in the will of God. You can't take a breath without it being in the will of God. But the Word of God here is thinking especially about the fact that in His sovereign will, in mapping out our every step of our way, God has willed a great deal of pain and suffering, disappointment, discouragement, trouble, and all of the rest for us. Now, He's done that, of course, because His will, at the heart of His will, is His purpose in election, His purpose to bring us to Himself and to bring us to Himself in the way of sin and salvation. So, to put it another way, all those troubles and all that suffering are in the will of God because that's the way in which God saves us and glorifies us. And the Spirit, when He prays, prays according to the will of God. And that means, to put it as plainly as I can, that means that sometimes the Spirit, when He makes intercession for us, is praying for the exact opposite of what we pray for. suffering, struggling, we come into the presence of God and we say, God, help me. I cannot go on. I can't bear anymore. And the Spirit is saying in His intercession, Father, don't listen. Give them more suffering, more trials, and don't take away what they are going through. And when he prays that, he's praying that in perfect harmony with that sovereign and eternal and unchangeable will of God that maps out every step of our way. And that's the reason, too, why the passage talks about groanings that cannot be uttered. If you could hear the Spirit making intercession for you when you're praying for this and that, he'd be devastated. I have, as far as I can see my needs, I have to have this. This can't go on. This has to change. And the Spirit is saying in his intercession, no, 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 no. This instead. Groanings which cannot be uttered, but groanings. And that's where the comfort of this passage lies, and we'll come to that in a moment. Groanings that are in harmony with the will of God. That's what that phrase in verse 27 means. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's a reference to the fact that the praying of the Spirit and the searching of God are in perfect harmony. God, who searches our hearts, sees who we are, knows what we need, who has eternally determined all things for us, knows the mind of the Spirit. But the emphasis isn't just on the fact that he knows, but that he hears the Spirit's intercession and gives us what the Spirit asks. That's one thing that's characteristic of the Spirit's intercession. Makes intercession for the saints, those who belong to Christ and who have their holiness in Christ, for them the Spirit prays. But he does that with groanings. And we're back then to the most difficult part of the passage. That's a reference, as I said, to the fact that God, I'm almost afraid to say it, that God is not unmoved by the sufferings of his people. He's eternally willed their way. But when times of persecution and illness and pain come to them, then God does not stand coldly by. And the groaning of the Spirit then is evidence of what the Bible calls God's long suffering. And if you understand that word, then you understand two things about that word. First of all, long And the word long-suffering refers not to the fact that we suffer all our life, but to the fact that God decrees that, decrees a life of suffering and reproach and all of the rest for his people. And speaking reverently, allows that to go on and on and on as that which he has decreed for them. Or, to put it another way, does not immediately deliver them. Doesn't give them healing. Sometimes doesn't give it at all. Though they've suffered. Doesn't give them work. When they've struggled financially and prayed for sufficient work to support their families. Long. But the word suffering refers to the fact, and again I say that reverently, that God suffers with them in all their struggles and in all their pain and in all that they go through in this life. Heard it compared to a surgeon doing an operation without anesthesia on his own small child, who as he cuts and cuts away, has to close his ears to the cries of his child because it's necessary, but operates, if you will, with the tears running down his face because of his love for that child. That's God's long-suffering. And the Spirit's groaning is evidence of that. When the Spirit makes intercession for you and for me with groanings that cannot be uttered, then he is revealing what we talked about when we talked about the long-sufferingness of the God who loves us and who is the God of our salvation. And that's evident in the intercession of the Spirit. It's as though he prays, Father, they've asked for this, but that won't serve their salvation. That will work together for their good, as all things must work together for their good. And so give them this. But I wish it wasn't so. That's speaking again in human terms of a God who so far surpasses our understanding that we stammer even to speak of such things as this. And yet God himself describes the intercession of the Spirit in our hearts as he helps us in our weaknesses, describes it as an intercession that is made with unutterable groanings. And that's what makes this intercession effectual. It's according to the will of God. But also that it's made with, again, if I may put it that way, and not do ill to the glory of God, made with a passion for the salvation of his people that matches what God himself did when he offered his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And we need to know that, don't we? Need to know about that intercession of the Spirit. That explains, for one thing, why the answer to prayer is so often different from what I've asked. Understand, if you understand this, then you understand that there always is an answer. The prayers of God's people never go unanswered. But the answer can be, and often is, the opposite of what I've asked. And here's why. I am not praying alone. But the Spirit, as I pray, is making intercession for me because I'm so weak, making intercession for me with groanings that cannot be uttered. And it's a reason to keep on praying. Might seem, you know, when you first read this, that the proper response is, well, let the Spirit do the work of praying. My prayers are so weak and sinful anyway. Why bother? I doubt that any child of God could live that way. Without pouring out his heart to his Father. But it might seem that that's where this leads. It doesn't. It doesn't. This is the motive, along with the intercession of Christ, for praying. Praying without ceasing. And in prayer, pouring out my heart before God, that all my sins not only are covered by the intercession of my Savior, but all my weaknesses in prayer by the intercession of the Spirit. And so instead of giving up and falling silent, I pray the more fervently, the more often, the more zealously to God. That's one application of the passage. Pray, pray, pray. And as the times grow more evil, pray all the more in the confidence that in spite of your infirmities, your prayers come to God through the double intercession of Christ and of His Spirit and are answered. Must be. But then there's, and that takes us back where we started, there's that glory that will be revealed in us. Hard even to grasp what Scripture says about it and about how great it is. You look at what God's people go through, Jerome, and you sometimes shake your head or are tempted to do so and say, what can make up for that? All the suffering of God's people in times of persecution. Anything make up for that? The answer is, you heard it. Not only makes up for it, all that suffering can't even be compared with the glory. And here, here is the proof. The Spirit of the living God poured out by Christ on His church at Pentecost, living in your heart as the Spirit of Christ. It's not only the Spirit of grace and supplication, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, but the interceding Spirit, who knowing, as God Him alone only knows, the glory that God has prepared for those who love Him, Himself groans for that glory. There's why we don't become discouraged. There's why the growing power of evil doesn't make us afraid. There's the proof that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. I don't know what you and I, what our children will have to go through before the end comes. But the groaning of the Spirit is proof that it can be compared with what will be yours and mine and our children's, the eternal heritage of every saint, when Christ comes again. The intercession of the Spirit, along with the intercession of our Savior, but make sure, too, that glory is ours. That nothing, as Paul says at the end of the chapter, shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So go home comforted by the presence and work of God's Spirit, the Spirit of Pentecost. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, what can we say when we come face to face with the wonderful truths of Thy Word? But thanks. Thanks for revealing to us, as undeserving and sinful as we are, such wonders and giving us such encouragement and such hope, and in assuring us that all that we go through is all for our good and can never separate us from Thee. Forgive the sins we have committed in thinking about these things and speaking of them, for what we say always falls short of Thy glory. Forgive us for Jesus, our Savior's sake, and forgive all our sins through His blood, in whose name we pray. Amen.